broadcasting live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter. It's Leander Grace Out Loud. Amid lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and powering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, Shabbat Shalom and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Morning to some, afternoon to others, but a hearty hello nonetheless to la-di-da-di and every other body. Tonight we bring you some scriptures and scuttlebutts here on Holistic Truth, part of an Atzerim network. We broadcast live on Blog Talk Radio. It is Friday, March 29th, 2024, and we are broadcasting live from the High Mountain Desert. I am your host, Leander Grace, and it is an amazing time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of this one thing, diligently contending for the faith. As Holy Spirit guides our battle, know we're given only a daily reprieve based upon our spiritual fitness and our daily bread, going forward with the full armor of Yahweh Elohim, knowing the battle is won, but we must show up. Holy Spirit is moving in this great awakening, and it continues across the face of the earth. Change is upon us. We can see it upon every dimension and layer of change that we as a species and we the people can conceive, and on levels and dimensions that we cannot yet imagine. Tonight's broadcast, the title of tonight's broadcast is Life is in the Blood, and we're going to be talking about blood tonight. We're going to talk about it a lot, and the scriptural references and some of the things that we may be talking about blood may surprise you. I know we're coming into this here it is on Friday, a solemn Friday, and those who are going to be celebrating Easter as the resurrection of Christ, that holiday is coming upon them. I'll be waiting until Pesach and teach Passover and things of that nature, but I'm not going to interfere with those who are celebrating Easter, as we always have as a matter of custom. I'm not going to say anything about that, but we do need to be aware that Jesus is the reason for this season still. It has nothing to do with, you know, the little bunnies and the eggs. That's a different story, and at some point we're going to have to come to terms and make decisions on what it is that we want to celebrate, because make no mistake, folks, and do not be deceived, we are at war, and we won't win this battle alone, because we do not fight against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against humanity, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. They don't own it, but they're trying to rule it with their darkness. They're ruling the darkness, and they're trying to rule us. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. So remember, too, as you listen to the broadcast or the podcast, pod people, we love you to question everything, cultivating a Berean mind and a seeker's heart, having a scripture for that. It's Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And, you know, I think I've got some good stuff to share with you all this evening, things to think about as we go in. You know, we have our holiday coming up, and then we'll have back on the political stage. And some of the things that we need to talk about scripturally are also going to be affecting us on the political stage. So we will be talking about life is in the blood. We're going to be talking about some corruption of blood, not in the legal sense, but in the genetic sense, and we'll be talking about those things. We're also going to be talking about abortion. We're going to be talking about ending pregnancies and give it scriptural reference and context for that as well. And I didn't put the memes up of everything we're going to talk about. I didn't put the bullet points up of everything we're going to talk about, but I also want to bring up the topic of adrenochrome, because life is in the blood. And so we're going to talk about life transfusions. We're going to talk about some of those things. And the scriptures say not to do that, not to put the blood in each other's. So we'll be talking about that, some of the dangers that are on the horizon that we're looking at. You know, the word bloodbath has been at the top notch. You know, they wanted to make fun of it, so I just went ahead and gave them a lot of different oats to chew on there about the bloodbaths that we're in the midst of. But we also are under a threat of our blood and our humanity through the corruption of blood through accident or design. And I'm going to talk about some things that are pretty uncomfortable to hear, but some things that we need to think about, not to shame us and blame us, but to wake us up and have us make some better decisions on what it is that we want to do going forward. So research what you hear so you can own your own own experience. Now are the days to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Timothy 2:15. And again, Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let me get a drink. It is good. Let me go ahead and clear my throat, too, while I'm at it. The air is dry here in the high mountain desert, so my throat is reacting to the dryness of the air. We'll see if we can't just keep it going, though. It is good to be back with you here on the air this evening among a network of believers in Christ, Yeshua called Jesus, HaMashiach Nagid. And, of course, this is the point of truth from which there is no compromise. It's the top tenet of this network as a whole, and I, Leander Grace, individually, and as a matter of my profession of faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a message of truth. It is so powerful, revealing a mystery so magnificent. Who can withstand it? Upon hearing it, folks will either fight and flee or listen and become converted. It is a privilege to walk this road. And thank you for being a part of it this evening. This evening, I will be challenging believers and hopefully educating non-believers. And hopefully we'll be able to see a path to compromise and some of the challenges that seem to be dividing us that need not perhaps divide us as we go forward. Now, we know as Christians that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are saved by the lineage of Christ, being adopted into his family. We are saved by the nullification of the covenant through the shedding of his blood. And we are saved. We are saved in Christ, in his spirit. And what is necessary for that salvation is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Does that mean that we don't do good things because it doesn't matter because we got a ticket to ride? Or does that mean that we're not going to be punished under the law because we are open to be immediately corrected so that our errors do not become sinful and wicked? Now, when we say that we're saved by the blood of Christ, you know, during Passover was not the first blood that was shed. It was the first blood of the Messiah that was shed, but it's not the first blood that was shed. There was a pattern that was established before then. And that was the pattern of covenant through the shedding of blood. And we know that all through the desert, the children of Israel had the covenant of the shedding of blood. And then in a couple of programs ago, and we'll go ahead and review just a minute, that it was not Yahweh Elohim that requested or required the shedding of any blood for any reason. That's what the adversary wanted. And under his rule, there were rules through grace that we, unlike the others, we did not, children of Israel, did not sacrifice humans, children, babies on the altar of Moloch or any other altar. Rather than we, the children of Israel, were given as an accounting and a shedding of blood, that of goats and cows and sheep. The other ones were shedding each other's blood as sacrifice, and those who work the wickedness of darkness in the high places, the ones that are still trying to rule through the evilness, You know, those are the ones that got into positions of authority and started doing bad things. You know, they require the shedding of blood. That's their faith. That's their actions. That's those are their rituals. And they shed children's blood and other blood. That's their custom. Those are their rituals still. But we understand that the sacrifice of Yeshua, Christ, the sacrifice of Christ nullified the covenant of marriage and allowed the northern kingdom to return to the fold. Remember Jesus himself, his words were, "Know you not that I came only for the lost sheep of the children of Israel?" He didn't come for Judah. Judah was still married to Yahweh Elohim. There was no divorce for Judah. So he came. And then when the Greeks came, remember we had that one part where the Greeks came to wanted to be taught by him before his death, burial, and resurrection. And he did not have words to speak to them because God didn't, he didn't come for them. He came only for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. Let me get a drink. And it wasn't until after his death, burial, and resurrection on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then we see him on the beach and he's confirming, I got some kind of a tickle going on in my throat and I'm trying to fight it so we can keep going. But he gave the sign of the great fishes, 135 great fishes, or 200, the number of great fishes came out for Euclidean math. It gives us the measure of a man. And when you do the mathematics that weigh it out, you get, you know, 1.7. It's a ratio number. And it's interesting to note. So all through the scriptures, you know, God is letting us know what mankind is, what humanity is, even to the point of giving us the measure of a man is according to the number of great fishes. And that confirms the welcoming of the nations and the Greeks and all of that. So it was through the shedding of the blood that allowed for the invitation. Well, the invitation was always there. To become part of the children of Israel through being a proselyte and that. And it wasn't until after the divorce of the two kingdoms that people were to become Jews or become, you know, part of Judah, because the northern kingdom was scattered. And so that becomes the delineation of naming of groups of who's who, but also the location. They were Judaic in lineage and then Judean from location, from geographical location. And so if we don't know those things, it's hard to keep up in the scriptures. Just like, and I want to throw this in for those of you who like, you know, news you don't really need to know but can't get through the day without. If we remember back in the book of Job, some of the ones that came over to comfort him, one of them was a Temanite. Well, knowing that one person that came over to comfort Job was a Temanite, that gives us a time frame of when these things were occurring, because Teman was of the lineage of Esau. So these things happened after the naming of Teman. And so we know that the book of Job occurred, the occurrences had to be after the establishment of the name of Teman and the city of Teman, so he could be a Temanite. And so in that way, we can kind of give the time frame of the occurrences of the book of Job. And why did I throw that in there? Well, because I think we're going to loop around to it in the end. I don't know, but Holy Spirit's got hope to me, so we're just going to go where Holy Spirit leads. We're going to talk about blood. Lineage is important. Blood is important. It was very important coming out of Egypt that once everybody was consecrated and was part of the children of Israel and clove themselves unto the children of Israel coming out and across the desert, you know, and they picked a tribe to either become a part of or to serve, because that was also a bonus to be able to be one of the servants within the tribes, because, you know, the Hebrews treated their servants very well. So coming out, you know, everything became about blood. You know, Moses was up there on the mountain and there was the whole time of the weeks of giving of the law, the counting of the Omer is how it's celebrated or memorialized now. And so up there and they're counting the Omer till he comes back. And he comes back with the law and the tablets and the plans, you know, those three things he comes down from the mountain with. And I'm talking about the second time when he comes, you know, he comes down and loses his cool and he throws the tablets down and God says, okay, come back up. We'll do this again. And what he had done is energized their blood. And I'm going to tell you this, right? You know, he had taken the idol that they had built and he had burnt it with fire and crushed it into white powder. And it is believed that the name of the substance of that white powder would be Ormus, orbitally rearranged molecules. That happens when you batter and bang and something like that. Anyway, what he did is he threw it in the water and made the children of Israel drink. So that particular substance being put in water and then them consuming them gave a change to their blood. And it's a whole thing about it. There's a whole teaching around it. But understand that now they were becoming awake, like what we would call waking up. They're kind of waking up a little bit and coming to their senses. And then they're given this Ormus to drink. And Moses goes back up there and they're kind of coming to their senses a little bit. Well, now understand that what the substance that they drank magnified everything about them. Was it the first time and the only time they drank it? Don't know. But their blood was energized. So everything that they did was important. So, you know, they had very strict dietary rules. Why? Because the food around them was subject to parasites and tainting, and we'll talk about that as we talk about life is in the blood. And there were very strict rules that the children of Israel had when they were disposing of blood, make sure that it's covered. And it wasn't just so it wouldn't rot and stink and cause diseases, but it caused diseases because life is in the blood and organisms wanted the life. And it wasn't just microbes. There were other things going on as well. We'll get that on another program. But it was very important to control the blood, where it went, where it fell. And it was very important to protect the lineage as well. Very important. So when we have all of the Egyptians coming up and they're cleaving themselves to the children of Israel, you know, and everybody becomes circumcised and part of that covenant of blood shedding, of circumcision, reminding everybody what family they're on, they're part of God's family. That's Abrahamic covenant. We'll talk about Abraham a little bit too. So they have all of these strict dietary things going on that were given through the Levites, you know, through Numbers and all this, eat this, don't eat that, da-da-da-da-da. And they seem very tedious, but we have to understand in context of the times that they needed to be safe. We don't have any reports of refrigeration units. And so there was a certain way that they had to handle everything that was perishable. And this is in contrast, if you will, to the time of Abraham, when Abraham was in by the oaks of Mamre, and the angel of the Lord came, the three men came up to them, and he says, you know, go, he tells his wife, you know, go fix three measures of meal. We hear about the measures of meal again when Jesus is talking about the leaven. We'll get to there because we're talking about coming up to the time of unleavened bread. So he's fixing them a meal, and with this meat, there is flat, quick cakes, could be leavened, maybe not, doesn't say specifically that it's leavened, but there is three measures of meal that's mentioned, and we could trace that throughout. But also what is served is the meat along with milk and butter. Today's kosher standards, that's illegal. And what we also find out if we read in the book of Jasher is that the meat was not quite done. So there was a little rareness next to the bone. It was nearly done, but it wasn't quite done, the meat. So again, we're seeing a different picture in the time of Abraham and then from the time of Moses when they came out of Egypt, because the land was different. Different things had already occurred to pollute the things on the land. I mean, they were going up against genetically modified people. They were going up against giants again. So when they came out of Egypt, a lot of things were different and they had to be a little bit, you know, more disciplined in that. And it was very important, too, to keep the lineage where it was supposed to be. It was very important, too, to enforce the laws so that the children of Israel, newly formed, didn't self-destruct. And one of the laws of the lineage, you know, is the law of adultery. And we're going to talk about that because we're going to talk about the terms of abortion in Scripture. And for that particular one, we can turn to the book of Numbers. And it is Numbers 5:27, I believe, is what it is. And I want to go over that. Because on our world stage right now, there's a great big fight over this whole idea of whether there's a right or any grace or any area or any type of mention of ending the life of an unborn child. And in this particular scripture in Numbers, this falls under the title of the Law of Jealousies. And when you take the Law of Jealousies and put it through some paces, what you find out is it's the Law of the Nest. And this is the scene of this, and I'm going to make a straw man scene, but you can see where it applies because we're going to also read the scriptures. But imagine that you're a man or a couple, and the man has maybe gone to war and he's come back. He's been gone in the fields. He's been gone for months with the cattle because that's what happens sometimes when they have to go far away for grazing. And he comes back and he goes into his wife, and it turns out that his wife is with child. And he knows it's not his. So we'll just start from there. All right, he suspects that his wife is with child, and he knows that it's not his. And so this law comes into play, and it's called the Law of Jealousies. And I want us to understand that the reason this would come into play is because the woman has no right to share her nest, her womb, with another man and allow a foreign seed to be an inheritor of what it is to be her husband's seed to be inheriting. And so this is what the application of the law is. This isn't passionate, other than it uses the word jealousy. This isn't punishment so much, but the end result, if there's guilt, then there's punishment. And so let's go ahead and talk about that. And I want to start at, now this is a kind of like a court scene where the man has charged his wife with uncleanness and perhaps pregnancy, and that's kind of what it is. And the word thigh that they're using is a euphemism for the womb, the whatever's in the womb. And it's just a polite euphemism that's being used, and you can dig down through Strong's in that and find it. So let's start at Numbers 5, chapter 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the man. In other words, what they're saying is nobody saw her lie with another man, but her menstruation's gone. Right, and nobody saw her being, well, the other translation is taken by force. Right? And in verse 17 it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife. And this is a protection jealousy. It's the same type of jealousy that Yahweh Elohim has for us. It's a protection. Nobody gets to touch us. He protects us as long as we're not committing to somebody else and committing fornication and adultery. He's got our backs, right? Let me get a drink. And then, of course, clean my throat. It is dry, dry here in the desert. So it says, then the man, this is verse 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. And he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereupon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it in the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, and that's significant, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is when he uncovers her head, he uncovers her covering. Understand that that's significant. And put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another, instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. So during this thing, is there agreeing to this procedure? It's a procedure. And it's not just a court case. It's a procedure. It's if she's pregnant, this will happen. If she's not pregnant, that won't happen. And so she says, yes, this is, I agree. I agree to the procedure. I agree to the oath. I agree to the curse. And then in verse 23, it says, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the, so she's taken this medicine, she's taken this concoction, if you will. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and she shall conceive seed. Oh, see, we have a condition here. Now, verse 29, this is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy come upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the wife before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. So in this concoction, if she's not pregnant, no ill will come from it. She may get a little uncomfortable, but it's not going to make her thigh to rot, and it's not going to make her belly to swell. Even if it makes her belly to swell, it won't make her thigh to rot. In other words, she's going to get a little gas. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's probably going to make her cramping. This is more than likely a concoction that is meant to definitely expel a fetus. As it expels the fetus, it renders the womb useless. Because if you are pregnant with another man's child, then there's a penalty to pay, according to the scriptures here. Now, do I think, you know, I don't believe that this law was abused and a man just would sit there and make his wife do all these tests. That came later. That's what we kind of would see an abuse of it now. Have to be wise. I'm sure they went through a cold court thing and all of that before they got to the procedure. And you say, well, Leanna Grace, today what we're talking about is the three exceptions of rape, incest, and the life of the mother. And this is what I have to say about that. There was no incest that existed within the children of Israel until David's son raped David's daughter. That's the first time that it ever entered into it. So it wouldn't come up as a part of this Levitical law in the book of Numbers, because those things occurred later. Those things happened later. So it would be my opinion that in order to make things right in the case of rape, incest, or even the life of the mother, that at a certain time, before a concoction would be able to wreak havoc upon the nest or the womb of the woman, that, yeah, I think it's very well within scriptural authority to end a pregnancy for that. And I don't want to just say it's okay to end an unwanted pregnancy according to scripture, but there is scriptural authority in extreme instances when the outcome would be against Torah. And it becomes the choice, according to our law, it would be according to the choice of the mother. And the reason that it would be is because the law in this regard, if we look at it through the eyes of Numbers 5, the law is on the side of the woman having the choice to not have something to be delivered that is other than the blood that she agreed to give birth to, the lineage that she agreed to give birth to, because life is in the blood. We'll be talking more about life is in the blood. This, like I said, this may be an outcome of the discussion that most folks might not have had. I believe that we should protect all unborn children, but I also believe that we are in a state of wickedness, that there are measures that we need to have to help defend against that wickedness taking root. And the scriptures give us an authority for those exceptions. So for Christians that are wavering and having a hard time making this decision and holding out for the exceptions, you know, and the time frame of all of that, I would say before the risk is to the life of the mother. And if it becomes the call, that becomes her call. And again, just as we've heard it said before, and by President Trump, we have to vote our conscience. And for those who love the Lord and are looking for a scriptural answer, I turn you to Numbers 5 to do some perusing and some studying and some cross-checking of that to see if maybe, you know, this is where we could meet to have that discussion, understanding that there's authority to make those decisions. I am your host, Leanne Grace. We're going to go ahead and go to break. We're going to listen to one of my old favorites from Michael O'Brien, and The Story Goes On. I love this song because the story does go on until the time of Christ's return. And there's always the soldier to carry the cross. You know, and sometimes we're asked, and what do we say? I'd say, yes, God. Let's do this. I am your host, Leanna Grace. Scriptures and Scuttlebutts. We're live. We're going to be back on the other side of this. We'll see.
Eyes and hope in his hands. I heard that he showed us a way and lit up the dark. I heard that his kingdom had come. Mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, and to all those who followed his voice, he changed every heart. It's not just on pages of his. Not simply chiseled in stone, it's kept in the depth of the soul. And the story goes on, and it burns like a flame, through the years and the tears and the trials. The story goes on, and we carry his name, and it echoes across the mind. We enter this life with a whisper. goes on. They wouldn't deny him in pain or in death. His name always stayed on their lips and has passed down to mine. So I'm following all those before me, and even long after I'm gone, the message.
We seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, welcome back here to the second part of Scriptures and Scuttlebutts. We're a little bit late going to the break, a little bit late going back, but that's okay. We're still on time with the rest of what we have to bring. I am your host, Leander Grace. We're going through now. We're talking about tonight's topic is life is in the blood. Life is in our blood. It is our blood itself is created with a life force in each and every cell, and it is a completely intelligent communication that goes on inside our body. And it is very unique to humanity, and I'm speaking about the humanity part. And we have a connection to our Creator, and that connection is in our blood. I'm not going to spend all the time going through some of the quantum things of it, because that's boring. But I do want us to turn to Leviticus 17:11, and I use the King James Bible for this. It's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, and it reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died, and then it goes for some other culinary things and some reasons why. Now, I want to talk about this word that comes up. It says, if you do this, you'll be cut off. And I know through my Southern Baptist upbringing that has the fastest rapture and the most brimstone, that to be cut off means God's going to zap you to toast. At some point, you're getting zapped. Right. And it was very hard for me to put the two thoughts together, that God loved us and that there was grace and we still need to follow his commandments. And then if you do this, you get zapped to toast. Right. If you eat blood, and then there comes the discussion of whether we're talking a kosher diet or something else. And I want to put forth to you everything that we know from Abraham and going forward. I think this is something else. Because there were some rituals, some of the I'm going to call them pagan because they weren't Judeo-Christian, but some of the pagan rituals is that they would hunt down their game, and the adrenaline would be such that when the game would fall and they would catch it, the blood would be adrenalized, and they would drink the adrenalized blood even of their game, because it was a ritual thing that got them all messed up. It's kind of like ayahuasca kind of stuff. And that was the very back then God saying, don't do adrenochrome. Oh, it works in. Don't eat the blood. Don't do that. Because the ritual was that with the kill, they would eat it raw and drink the blood. Or they would drain the blood and drink it. A lot of different rituals that they would do. And Yahweh said, don't do that. Drain the blood out. He didn't say you have to cook it till it's miserable. But that's what we end up doing as a habit. And when we say there shouldn't be any blood in it. Right? And don't eat it with the mother's milk. I think that has more to do with a cow that's still nursing. That's just my take on it. You know, I leave that to the rabbis to have a discussion with on that. That's my take on it. And it's become a ritual of something else. And so this is an instruction to not eat blood. Don't drink the blood of whatever you killed, and not of each other either. So what happens when we eat the blood is whatever is in the bloodstream, just good or bad or whatever, we start, you know, you hear the saying, you are what you eat. Well, that's kind of right. It's kind of right. And so any parasites or any of these things that they would have would be transferred to the person. Now understand that now you've got this parasitical thing happening, and it could cause a curse and it could cause all of that. But more to the point, life is in the blood. Now, that's the ritualistic killing eating. We only have a few more minutes, so I want to make sure to bring this in. Is that there's a lot, we're going to end up talking a little bit more about adrenochrome, too. In fact, I'm going to cover that now. Now we know the word adrenochrome. We know all of the horrible things that go on, the bloodletting and the tortures and all of this stuff, just like hunting down a game and having adrenalized blood in it and oxidized adrenaline in the blood. There's other means, a substitution of that, and I want to draw that to our attention as well, because remember, life is in the blood. And if we go back through the scriptures and we find the portion of the scriptures that says, you know, I'm the one that tries the hearts and the reins, and that ends up being the kidneys, and we know that above the kidneys is the adrenal glands, and the adrenal glands is, you know, where all of this other stuff comes into play. So as we're talking about not eating the blood, we also have to understand that one of the main medications that came up into the news in the last 10 to 12 years was the medication of EpiPen. Remember, you used to be able to get an EpiPen over the counter, so somewhere between $5 and $15, and you'd keep it in your purse for an emergency, for intervention for anaphylactic shock. Well, during the Kenyon administration, people got wise to some of the alternative uses of the EpiPen, and all of a sudden the price shot up to $400. We all had a heart attack, and we didn't see why that was going on Understand that what was happening with the EpiPens was that those within the administration who knows the end result of an oxidized EpiPen, which is a poor man's adrenochrome, what they would do was order an inordinate amount of these EpiPens for the school districts. And they would order them in such a way that every time the school came back in, they would need to get new EpiPens. And then the old oxidized ones that were no longer good and they had changed color, and you can find pictures of that on the internet, that they would have to be disposed of or distributed by those who were looking for, what do they call it, the bunny ears fix or the rabbit ear fix, right, that they keep in the refrigerator. You know, the oxidized EpiPen rather than the drinking of the blood, because life is in the blood. If you don't believe it, ask somebody who needed adrenaline to ward off the anaphylactic shock. Trust me, that adrenaline made sure that life was in the blood. So I wanted to bring that up, but I also wanted to bring up this, what differentiates us from others is the very fact, just as Greg Braden has brought to us before, and I'm going to go ahead and play it, it's just about a 1 minute audio here, is that within our DNA, God has written his name in our DNA. It's written his name. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is written in our DNA, and I'll have Greg Braden explain it to you, and then we'll continue.
Our DNA holds a message. I went into one of the oldest and most mysterious spiritual texts, the Sefer Yetzirah, and it's only been translated into English once. Every single alphabet that has ever been known to exist has always had a mysterious number linked to the letter that it represents. When I took the ancient alphabets and I replaced the elements of the DNA with those alphabets, the DNA began to read as you read letters in a sentence in the page upon a book. When we replace those letters with a periodic table and we begin reading the text, the very first sentence in every strand of DNA literally says the words, God eternal within the body.
God eternal within the body. And there's also an equidistant letter sequencing within our DNA that spells out Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So why is that important? Well, understand that the only way that the adversary can corrupt us, if we're not willing to play the game, is to corrupt our blood so that we don't know that we're playing the game. We have a lot of diseases, a lot of new diseases, a lot of new syndromes and things like that are coming about. And they've only come about really on the onslaught of these diseases within the last 50 or so years. And I was doing my research into the genomes and the genetics and the makeups of all of these vaccinations and how they knit these things together. I think that I've not been an anti-vaxxer. I'm becoming that as the more I look. You know, we've got measles on the horizons. What is there, like 28, 32, 62 cases of measles in the United States? People are starting now to say that we need to get the measles vaccination going. And I'm thinking, why do we need to do that? Why are they pushing a vaccination in the middle of an outbreak? Have we not learned? And understand that the measles, mumps, and rubella and the varicella vaccine that they're giving now are not the same as what they used to give. There's a lot of different components in it. I've spoken about that on another broadcast. And then one of the latest inventions, one of the things that Bill Gates wanted to bring out, and I know I'm bringing this up because we need to talk about this in a spiritual matter, because life is in the blood, and it is our blood that is being targeted. Now, I am not a eugenics person. I don't think that we should be all eugenic-y and stuff like that. That's not where I'm coming from. But there are those within our population, those who do wicked things in high places within our population, who think that they have a right to inject us with vaccinations that have altered RNA and bits in there that can actually affect our human DNA, but we may not see it right away until the third or fourth generation of people, the way the diagrams go and the genomes work out. So some of the diseases that are coming up that are new, understand that they're man-made. They're not naturally forming, even though it seems as though they're naturally forming. They have markers, and some of the things are being self-created, and they'll have to be given an opportunity to die out. So with those 62 cases that have come up of measles, I'd say, okay, let it run its course, because this is the way the viruses work out. And it could have worked out this way if we hadn't locked down back in COVID. If we'd only locked down for 2 weeks to stop to flatten the curve, and the only curve that they wanted to flatten was our economic curve, because we were going straight up. So they locked us down for 2 weeks, and what that did was it disallowed us the opportunity of exposure. We would all have been exposed to the same virus. Some of us would have gotten very sick. Some of us wouldn't have gotten, very few would have gotten very, very sick. Because every time that virus is passed on, its genome changes, but it changes and is less viral, has less virility through the next host and less virility through the next host, and it loses its oomph. And our genome, our little germ fighters in our body, life is in the blood, our little germ fighters in the body go to task, fight the measles, and we can talk about measles now. It's going to go in there, it's going to fight the measles, and it's going to register a memory stick genome. It will mark our blood in memory stick in the genome, so anytime it or its cousin comes up, it knows how to fight it, and it doesn't stand a chance. That's how it works. And if you happen to be the parent of children and your child gets measles and you've already had it or you haven't had it, what we're now finding is that some of the vaccinated people are having the measles, even though they've been vaccinated. You say, well, how that? Well, the vaccinations are not the same as they used to be. And some of the strands that are being used in the vaccinations are actually interacting with the virus that's coming from the wild. So when I hear measles and mumps, and rubella is a little different, but it's not that. It's only like, what, 3 days? 3-day measles. You feel crappy for 3 days, and then you have immunity for life. But if you get an injection and a vaccine, and this is common sense, if this, then that, we already know that the inflammation state does not decrease, and anything that's in that syringe, your body will start to see as an adversary. If they have any remnant, strand, trace, or kind of a tag along of human DNA, like they have been putting in there, then we're going to end up with more autonomic diseases, autoimmune diseases, because they're attacking what is in the syringe. And if they put something weird in it, then that's what your body's going to fight. Let me get a drink. Actually, got to clear my throat. Very dry in the high mountain desert tonight. But that's what I got to bring you folks. Let me go ahead and put a little bit of music on and get a good throat clearing going, because I'm having an issue. yes, it is. And sometimes you got to take time out just to cough and clear your throat. It's dusty and it's dry here in the high mountain desert as we broadcast live and bring it to you. Ooh, going to swallow just a little bit again. But that's what we have to bring. Life is in the blood. And our blood is being attacked by the wickedness in high places, and we didn't even know it. You know, and I don't share this information to shame us or make us feel guilty because we didn't know, because we didn't know. Who would expect Dr. Frankenstein Fauci would be intentionally infecting people with Frankenstein viruses? Good people don't think that way. And good people don't necessarily, we don't suspect that other people would think that way, because it's a completely bizarre train of thought to have, although there are some among us, there are some out there that think that way. You know, sell us out for a percentage if they think that they could sell the knowledge on the market in some way. So we protect our DNA, and it may be getting attacked on more levels than we're aware of. Now, I wouldn't go tell everybody to panic and be completely revolting, but we have choices. And we also have opportunities to ask the doctors, and the doctors have an opportunity to do the research and ask the hard questions themselves, so that they in turn can educate their patients and have their patients be participants in their own health regimen. And my advice to doctors in today's culture is that if you happen to have a patient who is unwilling to be an educated participant in their own health care, I would suggest that you fire them. Because I think that we can. I think doctors can fire patients that refuse to take responsibility for their own health care. That's the way I see it. Because life is in the blood, and are we not as individuals responsible for taking care of it ourselves and then going to the doctor when we need backup? So I think that we're going to see a trend upwards of a little bit more of health education, a little bit more of maybe some PSAs that are correct rather than a PSA that is marketing to a product. I think that would better serve the public. Just saying. Monday night, we'll be back with Empathic Channel. We're going to talk about some little feely things, projections and stuff like that. And then we're going to continue on Holistic Truth. We'll be talking about some of the headlines. We're also going to be, we're going to be talking about a whole lot of things. I'll be putting it up as the time grows closer, because we're going to be building on this bedrock of knowledge. So understand, I hope everybody has a wonderful Easter coming up this weekend, and those who celebrate Easter on Easter, and then for those who are awaiting the Passover, you know, we'll be having more to talk about that as the time gets closer as well. I am your host, Leanna Grace. I hope you found value in tonight's broadcast or podcast. Pod people, we love you too. So my absolute pleasure to bring you the information this evening. I hope it has helped in settling down some of the cerebral arguments that we have with our heart, and some scriptural authority to see what the scriptures have to say when we're protecting a lineage and protecting the life that's in the blood. I am your host, Leanna Grace, reminding you to, as always, to watch for the signposts, connect these dots, find your path, live in love, and do something good as we learn to forgive. Until next time, good night.